Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church. I have three announcements this morning. First, the picnic scheduled this afternoon at Frank Wiseman's farm has been relocated to the church. We are expecting rain, can you believe it? So we'll be here at 4 o'clock this afternoon for the picnic. Secondly, the last Sunday in October will be Reformation Sunday, and we will have a kirking of the tartans and also a covered dish luncheon, so be preparing mentally for that at this time. And then thirdly, we have a minute for missions this morning from David Hudson, who is director of the House of Hope, and I will invite David to the lectern now.
Good morning. I'm David Hudson, the Executive Director with the House of Hope. The House of Hope, for those of you unaware, is a faith-based, temporary shelter that helps men, women, and children. We're located just a few blocks away, I believe that way, if I have my orientation right, right across from Biscuitville on South Ridge Street. You may not even know we're there. We help people for up to 60 days find jobs and housing to better the situation. We can only hold up to 16 people each night, but we fill 375 beds in the month of September. Just like a hospital, bed counts are important to us. The more beds that are filled, the more meals, showers, hygiene products, bus tokens, et cetera, are needed for our guests, and we provide them for them. For example, 375 beds equals 1,125 meals that have to be provided. We help a lot of people, but we also require a lot of help from our community. Our funding doesn't come from state or federal grants. It comes from mainly churches and those members of those churches. Your church has graciously allowed us to come speak today and speak today and let our needs be known. But with my time, I'd rather share a short story about how we do what we do. The first person I directly helped at the shelter and how I'll never forget it. Back in March, there was an apartment fire at North Point Apartments, if any of y'all are aware of that. About 50 people were displaced during that. The Red Cross came in and helped those people temporarily, helped them for a short time. A few of those people eventually came to us for our help. One was a young mother of two children, a 3-year-old and 13-year-old with special needs. Eventually, the Red Cross funding for their situation ran out, and that's where we came in. She never having been in a situation like this before, she called everyone she could think of for help. She didn't have any means to pay for a hotel room any longer, and had gone so far as to sell her food stamps to ensure that her family had housing. I'll never forget, eventually she was referred to us through the community. I'll never forget that emotional embrace I received from a mother that had lost everything in a fire that she had not caused, completely run out of options to provide properly for her children in her greatest time of need, and I was able to tell her everything's going to be okay. We're here to help. That's a moment I'll never forget. That's the first person I directly helped in my role. We were able to help that person, even though we didn't have room for them at the shelter at the time. We were able to make arrangements at a local hotel. They needed only a few days of housing before their apartment was finished. The fire renovations were finished. But unfortunately, we don't have the means to help everyone like this. I received a call this weekend from a husband, a wife, and their 5 children that need housing. Again, we don't have room at the shelter for them, and don't have budget to provide hotel room for the 30 days estimated that they're going to be without housing. It weighs heavy on my heart not being able to help everyone in need due to the lack of means. I will find a solution for them somehow. Not sure where, but somehow I'm going to find a solution for them. We can't help everyone, but we sure do try. With your support, we can help even more. One of our most immediate needs, we live in an older building. It's a flat roof, and it started leaking. And our budget doesn't allow us to fix that leak immediately like we would want. That's why you'll see in your bulletins that special offering envelope that will allow us to keep our facilities proper for our guests, just like anyone else's home. I appreciate your time for letting me share this glimpse of what we do each day. As Christians, we all share a similar role to spread His word and help those in need. And if I may, if we could do a prayer, that would be okay. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, bless this congregation of people praising your glory and sacrifice. We gather together to do your work the best of our ability, not just today, but every day. Please guide our minds to help those who need our prayers. Guide our bodies to help those who have not accepted your grace. And guide our hands to help those who fight for your flock. We humbly serve you in the knowledge that you are our Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let us join in the responsive call to worship. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Let all the earth bow down to the Maker of heaven and earth. Let everything sing praise to you. Sing praises to your name. Hymn of praise is hymn 464, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Let us join corporately in the prayer of confession, followed by a time of silent prayer when we can bring to God those sins that lie heavy on our hearts. Let us pray together. Gracious God of healing touch, you sent your Son to restore us to the purposes for which you created us. Yet we confess that we live in a fallen world and we contribute to its broken ways. Our world is divided and we fail to see your image in people different from ourselves. Our spirits are often downcast and disheartened, and we fail to trust in your renewing grace. Our bodies are imperfect, sometimes injured, and we care for them half-heartedly. Forgive us, O God. Let your Spirit lead us in renewing and restoring ways so that we may trust that you are binding up what has been broken and guiding all things to the purposes of your kingdom. Amen. Receive the assurance of pardon. God the Creator brings you new life. Through Jesus Christ, he forgives and redeems you. Take hold of this forgiveness and live your life in the ways of Christ our Lord. Children may come forward.
Home?
Yeah.
More than one?
Yes.
Okay. All right, if I do this, here you go. Would you hold that, please?
Yeah.
Just that in. I'll hold this in. Now, if I bring a lamp in here and plug this in, what's going to happen? It's not going to turn on. Okay, so I'll check the lamp and I'll check the switch. It doesn't turn red.
It's not plugged in.
Okay, it's not plugged in. Will you hold this for a minute?
Yes.
All right. It's not plugged in.
It's plugged in.
It's plugged in. If I bring a lamp in and I plug it in, what's going to happen? You think?
It's true.
All right, I'll tell you what I'll do. I didn't bring a lamp in. I had a feeling that was a mistake as I worked on my lesson plan today. I should have brought a lamp. All right. Do you really honestly think that the lamp would plug in and turn on?
No.
No. Oh, thank you. The common sense. Is it common? Well, you know, they say common sense isn't common anymore. You think? Okay. All right. It means common sense is not, there's not much of it or hanging around. I guess that's what we could say. All right, so we've got a problem here. Now, at our house, we probably would have checked the bulb, checked everything, and then we would have looked to see if we were plugged in. If in our lives, if we compared this to our life, no, we're trying not to get electrocuted, but that's a good plan, I think. I think I'll put that in my next lesson plan, okay? But in the meantime, let me go forward with this, because Steve probably has some things he wants to preach about here in a minute. In our lives, one of the things that I notice is that sometimes we're not as plugged in as we should be. And when I say plugged in, when I get up in the morning, one of the very first things that I do, if I was given a prize today, I think she would win it, don't you? It's like the Lord and Jesus are the electricity, right? And we plug into them when we plug in, and we say things like, Lord, I'm really glad I got a chance to wake up this morning, and I'm happy about the way things are going and my family. And Lord, I don't have a long list of things that I ask the Lord to do for me, but I ask him to guide and direct me in my path. And I plug in to the Lord. That's the first thing I do. If I plug in like this, it's you win. You win the prize. You go in and come in. It's not really plugged in because it doesn't work. So if we try to rely on ourselves, it's not going to be very successful. So it's better to plug into the Lord in the mornings or whenever we need to, whenever we need to use whatever else is plugged into this plug-in strip, computer, lamp, whatever it happens to be. We need to be sure that we're plugged into our source of power and our source of strength, and that we know, because apparently our parents are raising us in Christian homes, obviously. It's just a very important thing to be plugged into the Lord. I need an outlet. So, and who would the outlet be?
Jesus.
Very good, very good. So let's pray and thank God for our Christian homes, and thank God that we're plugged in. Father God, thank you for these children here today. We thank you for their answers. We thank you for the fact that they are obviously in from families that are plugged in to you and to your word. And we would ask you to encourage us and to help us to be your faithful servants and to always be plugged into your word. We make this prayer, slow down. We make this prayer and all of our prayers in your son's name. Amen.
Let us join together in the prayer for illumination. Lord God, you have declared that your kingdom is among us. Open our eyes to see it, our ears to hear it, our hearts to hold it, our hands to serve it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, as preached in my gospel, the gospel for which I am suffering and wearing fetters like a criminal. But the word of God is not fettered. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which in Christ Jesus goes with eternal glory. The saying is sure. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The word of the Lord.
Gospel reading for this morning comes from Luke chapter 17 verses 11 through 19. It's one of the healing stories about Jesus. Let us listen now for God's word. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord. During the Civil War, we developed the first theories on germs as the cause for communicable diseases, and it's hard to imagine the time before this scientific age. But we know that George Washington died tragically in 1799 before the advent of a new age of medicine. Dr. William Craik attended to the first president, practicing the standard procedures of blistering and bleeding the patient. And Craik's young assistant, Elisha Cullen Dick, who studied in Edinburgh, Scotland, suggested a radical experimental procedure, called a tracheotomy. to be applied to Washington's infected, swollen throat. This procedure was thought to be too radical to practice on a president, so on December 13, 1799, George Washington died from strep throat. Scientific medicine has been a godsend, and the discovery of microscopic germs, the further development of sulfonamides in the 1930s, and penicillin in the 1940s lifted the veil of helplessness against certain illnesses. Today we're witnessing a new era of development, from organ transplantation to computer-designed drugs and gene therapy, and our world has been profoundly shaped by these advances. Thanks be to God, and thanks be to all those who have worked hard and long to make such progress. In a short period of human history, we've made unthinkable leaps and bounds in medical treatment. This is all an amazing, wonderful gift. Yet at the same time, the strides forward also leave a shadow side. Sometimes great success blinds us to lessons from the past and the wealth of knowledge that has been acquired through generations previous. And what I mean by this is that our current age is often limited to thinking about healing as merely an issue of the body and how to treat physical symptoms of the body. We're going to see something larger than this in the story about Jesus and the lepers. Jesus' healing is about the whole person, body, soul, strength, and mind. So let's look again at this amazing story. The healing of these 10 people with the disease of leprosy is, of course, a miracle. But the healing's not just a matter of making people's skin well. There's much more to the making well that Jesus is doing. We remember the Good Samaritan story that reminds us about Samaritans' position in society at the time of Jesus. Even more than outsiders, Samaritans were thought and considered to be unrighteous, unclean. They were unwelcome. There were all sorts of religious rules about not eating or socializing with Samaritans. They were not allowed to be part of the worshiping life of Israelites. And suffice it to say, they were considered to be second or third class people. The first verse of our gospel reading tells us that Jesus was passing along between the border of Samaria and Galilee. The border between Samaria and Galilee was a dividing line between the Samaritans and the Israelites. Jesus is walking in no man's land between one group of people, the Samaritans, who have their own culture and ways of worshiping God. They still believe in Yahweh, but they have a different temple and style of worship. On the other side is Israel, which locates its center of worship at the great temple of Solomon in Jerusalem. Everyone there would have known about these fraught and anxious tensions. As Jesus is passing through this no man's land, 10 lepers yell out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They have to yell at Jesus because from a distance, they were not allowed to be near anyone who did not have their same disease. They are secluded from everyone else, cut off from the community to deal with the decay of their bodies and the loneliness of their lives. It's so easy as modern folk to hear this story and marvel at the wonder of the healing of their bodies, but they are also dealing with the pain of being social and spiritual outcasts. They've been declared unclean, and the separation that came from that was done, of course, to protect the larger community. The reasons for the lepers' isolations were to keep the disease from taking over whole villages, but of course, that did not mitigate their suffering at all. Now, in Jesus' time, what they termed leprosy could have been a whole range of skin ailments, anything from what we call today Hansen's disease, which is the most debilitating disease when we think of leprosy. But it was also probably the case that many were declared unclean with simple skin troubles such as psoriasis. Yet any of these problems could have led to the designation of unclean and separation that resulted in cutting people off from communities and families and loved ones. One of the famous paintings of Jesus healing the leper was done by a man named John Marie Melchior Doze in the 1860s, who painted hundreds of paintings from the stories of the Gospels. And interesting that in his painting entitled Jesus Healing the Leper, we see Jesus reaching down and touching the bandaged leper. The leper has his arms up to receive the mercy that Jesus is bestowing upon him. And then to the side, we see a disciple straining on a rope that he's pulling in order to close the opening to the grave. It illustrates that Jesus, in so many ways, is pulling these 10 lepers from the grave of suffering, from their physical disease and social isolation. Now, an amazing part of the story that Luke does not want us to miss is that in this group of 10 lights, we're supposed to show one Samaritan. These folks, the Israelites, were supposed to shun. 9 Israelite quarantine lepers suffering from their disease and isolation find room in their group for an outsider, a foreigner, a Samaritan. Perhaps it's because of their pain that they are able to recognize this human being. Perhaps it's the experience of losing their place of belonging that motivates them to create a new community that provides some limited measure of belonging. And it is the Samaritan who will return and give thanks to Jesus after Jesus heals the 10 of them. The story makes me think of a man named Clarence Jordan, who translated the Gospels into the common language of rural Georgia. Jordan was a man who in the 1950s was a part of a church that integrated whites and blacks in the hills of North Georgia during a tumultuous time. He was a pastor with a doctoral degree in New Testament Greek. His translation from the original Greek was called the Cotton Patch Gospels. And here's his homespun telling of this story from Luke's Gospel. Jordan writes, "While Jesus was on his way to Atlanta, he went through the ghetto of Griffin, where he was met by 10 winos who stopped at a distance and yelled, 'Mr. Jesus, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Okay, go show yourselves to the doctor.' And as they were going, they were cured. Now one of them realized that he was cured, turned around, and shouted at the top of his voice, 'Praise God, praise God.' And then he got down before Jesus and thanked him. And this particular man was black. So Jesus said, 'Weren't there 10 of you that got healed? Where are the other 9? Well, well. So didn't any of them come back here to praise and thank God except this man?' He said to him, 'Get up and go. Your faith has been the making of you.'" Jordan Silly surely illustrates the point that the healing that Jesus does in this story is about more than simply healing the body. Jesus' healing is about restoring people to who they were created to be in the first place. Body, soul, strength, and mind. And being returned to a place of belonging, being reconciled to neighbors. This whole picture is what is involved in Jesus' ministry. Jesus is the kingdom, come in his very self, God with us. He is restoring all that has been broken and lost. We see in him the power of God to heal and to make well. He's present with us still today, renewing and restoring us. Jesus comes and makes us a part, makes us belong to the community of those who trust in him. In our modern individualistic day, when people are so often isolated from others, we find the belonging that Jesus gathers us into. Restoring us to community is a part of this healing work of Jesus Christ. And God's restoring work of healing is for all of us, because all of us have need for healing and restoration, whether we are in need more in body or in mind or in spirit. Well, let me conclude this morning with the healing story. I heard this story told by Roger Nishioka, one of our Presbyterian longtime leaders with youth, and it's a story about church in Kentucky. A single mother and her teenage son moved into town and started attending the Crescent Hill Presbyterian Church. Both the mom and the son had been involved in the church from where they had moved, and she had been a deacon at her church, and the son had gone to some senior high youth meetings, but the move had been a difficult transition, especially for the son, who was having a hard time at school. The strain had become visible on their faces. A woman in the congregation had noticed this. Mrs. Simmons was in her late 70s, warm, energetic, and attentive to the people around her. She asked around until she learned that the teenager's name was Scott. Mrs. Simmons wanted to reach out to these two who came to her church, and she met Scott. Scott was a tall, blonde, 6'3", bright, but awkward young sophomore in high school. During one Sunday, Mrs. Simmons picked Scott out, sitting on the back pew. Scott's mom had made him come to church, but Scott was usually headed for the door right after the benediction. On this day, Mrs. Simmons positioned herself to catch Scott after worship. She came up to him, gave him a big hug, said, "Scotty, we are so glad that you are here. You are in my prayers." And to this, the blushing teenager mumbled, "Yeah, thanks, lady." But this routine became a habit after worship each Sunday for several months. People began to take notice, and they smiled when they saw it. One Sunday, Mrs. Simmons missed Scott in the sanctuary. She walked out the door, down the sidewalk, all the way to the car, tapped on the window. Scott rolled it down. "Scotty, we are so glad you're here. You are in my prayers." Big hug, blushing teenager. Over time, Scott started to feel more comfortable at church and in worship. He didn't feel the need to rush out at the end of the service. He made some friends in Sunday school, and then one Sunday, Scott and his mother were at church. After worship, Scott noticed that Mrs. Simmons was not there. "Mom, where's Mrs. Simmons?" "Didn't you hear during the prayers? She's at the hospital." On the way back home, Scott asked if they could go by the hospital and see Mrs. Simmons. The mother was as surprised as Mrs. Simmons when Scott walked into the hospital room. He came up to her bedside, put his long, lanky arms around her shoulders, and said that he missed her. Would she be all right? She had blood clots in her legs, and it would take some time before she'd be up and at it again. And the three talked for a while, and when Scott was ready to leave, the mother said a prayer for Mrs. Simmons, and they all smiled at what had happened. A month later, Mrs. Simmons was in church, moving slowly, but glad to be back. After the service, Scott came up to her, gave her a big hug, said, "Mrs. Simmons, we are so glad you're here. You are in my prayers." Of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed that day, it was the outcast, the needy one, the Samaritan, who returned and gave thanks to Jesus. All 10 had been healed and shared in the wonder of Jesus' touch. Yet this one knew in a profound way the depths from which he had been pulled. Thankfulness comes from the place within us that knows our need for healing and wellness are beyond our own making. We cannot, within our own efforts, make ourselves well. We depend upon the God of Jesus Christ to restore us and to make us new. So here's the place where we return, where we come back and give thanks to God. come together as we recognize God's healing touch upon our life and the lives of those around us. God is working in each person in different and important ways. This gives us reason for which to be so very grateful. May God help us to be people who forever return and give thanks. I close with a prayer from John Carden from the Reformed Waldensian Church. O God, our Redeemer, we thank you that we may be together to hear your word of life and hope. You know our life in its deepest recesses. You have not forgotten us. You love us, and again, you fill the empty hands with which we stretch towards you. Through the death and resurrection of your Son, you took our darkness and fear upon yourself in order that we might know your light and joy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand together as we confess the faith of the church, saying the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our next hymn is number 310, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. Please be seated. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have created the earth and the heavens. This is, world is but a small part of the vast universe that shows forth your glory and mighty works. Yet as far-flung as your creation may be, you have not remained far from us. You have come near and showered our lives with goodness and blessing. Your intimate compassion becomes fully known as you entered our world and our lives in Jesus. We remember his healing touch. We remember his attention to all people, especially those who were overlooked or cast aside. We gather today as his disciples, as those who return once again on Sunday morning to sing your praises and to give thanks to you as the giver of all good gifts. We thank you for the multitude of ways that you have made your love known to us. We thank you for the community of faith that creates in us a sense of belonging with one another and a confidence that ultimately we belong to you. We thank you for your sovereign care over the world and pray your wisdom to be faithful and good stewards of all you entrust us. Hear our prayers for this congregation and all its work to fulfill the unique calling it has received. Grant that your spirit would guide and inspire the particular missions that it seeks to fulfill. Nourish the fellowship of its people, that it may continue to encourage, comfort, and be a friend to each person that makes this the body of Christ. We ask your blessings on each person gathered this day, and especially we ask your blessings to be upon those on our prayer list and all who are at special times of need. Guide us into this new week to be faithful Christians seeking to love you and to love neighbors as ourselves. Keep us in Christ's ways until we gather again. Now we join in prayer as Christ taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. As we make our offerings today, please remember the special offering envelopes that are in your bulletins. Monies and gifts that go in the envelope will go to help the House of Hope ministry that's needed in this community as it reaches out to people in need of housing. Now with gladness, let us bring the offerings of our life and labor to the Lord. Let us pray. God of glory, receive these gifts and the offering of our lives. As Jesus was lifted up from earth, draw us to your heart in the midst of this world, that all creation may be brought from bondage to freedom, from darkness to light, and from death to life. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 106, Alleluia, Alleluia, Give Thanks. Friends, as you go into this new week, go trusting that Christ goes before you to prepare the way for you. And he goes behind you to nudge you in the way of faith. He goes beside you to befriend you and to accompany you along life's way. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.